passage this evening will be found, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. As we read God's Word, we'll be beginning at the beginning of the chapter. Galatians 3. Let's once again give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect Word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let us pray once again and ask Him to speak to us from it. Let us pray. O Holy Father, we pray now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, that, Father, you would open our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church. I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, that in fact, Lord, I would disappear, and that once again Christ Jesus, our Lord, would be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men unto himself. And we pray, God, and ask you, Lord, that your word would come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power to the glorious praise of your holy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our exposition here in Galatians, Paul, as we've seen, has been going through great lengths to explain the wonderful truth of the grace of God, of salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. And that the purpose of the law was never to save man when he gives it to these people, when he gave it to them on Mount Sinai, right? Because already mankind had fallen in Adam. The law was added, as the Apostle Paul we saw last week, because of transgressions. So that the law, which is God's law, and explains who God is, would point us to the only remedy, the only solution to our problem. What is our problem? That we're sinful people and that we have to deal with a holy God. But how can we get to Him? How could we grasp Him? How could we even dare to come before His holy presence? We cannot. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, who's rich in love, had sent the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the law for us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins and raise them for our justification, that we would become the righteousness of God in Him. That is the glorious promise of the gospel. That is the glorious truth of salvation. But you see, as we are in a spiritual pilgrimage, as we are under spiritual warfare, Satan is a liar. And the scriptures are written that we would not be caught up in his deception. And the deception that the Apostle Paul was dealing with and that the Church of Christ has always dealt with is the idea of another way of salvation, the idea of adding something further, of doing something more so that we could earn our salvation before God of ourselves. But it's impossible. The only thing we have merited is condemnation. This is what Paul is talking about, the law. The law stands before us and it condemns us. But the wonderful truth of the gospel, the one and only gospel that Paul says there is, all other gospels are false, is that there's salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ plus something, but in Christ and Christ alone. And he's continuing to explain that here. We saw last week that God used a mediator to bring forth the law and the Ten Commandments and the law that he gave to Moses. Moses was serving as a mediator. Remember, he gave it also through angels so that it wasn't direct because man cannot stand before a holy God. But God was being merciful to the people. But Paul's point was that the promise had come before the giving of the written law to show that it was always going to be by promise that salvation would come. Paul is saying that God didn't give them the law to now give them another way to be saved, but to continue to show them the need of salvation, the need that they had of a Savior. So that the law is not against the gospel, but the law serves the purposes of pointing all mankind, as he's going to say this evening, to Christ, to the only Savior. So that the Judaizers and all those who teach false religion, the idea that you have to do something of yourself outside of faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, can be shown to be false. Because Christ Jesus is not a partial Savior. Christ Jesus is not one who needs our help in that regard, that we need to do something so that He could save us. No, no. Christ Jesus saves us completely. And a false understanding of the law will always cause havoc amongst God's people. Because you see, mankind, we tend to be unbalanced, right? And we'll continue to explain that, but I want us to see that this evening, God gives His law and promise for the salvation of mankind. And we're going to look at this on the three main points. First, God is one, verse 20. Second, God's law, verse 21. And third, God's promise, verse 22. So first, God is one, verse 20. Let us read it again. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, perhaps you may not be familiar with this, but this very simple verse has caused much consternation to many commentators, that there's a history of supposedly 400 or 500 or 250 to 400 interpretations of this just one verse. And it's just, and a lot of times it's just caused by men trying to be more wise than they are. Right? Because the passage, for the most part, you can garner the simple message that the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only. His point being that if there's a mediator involved, there's two parties, there's two people in conflict or two people that need to be reconciled. And thus, the mediator in and of himself, if it were not two different parties, he in and of himself cannot make and bring forth terms that the parties themselves have already established. This is what I'm getting at. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Remember, the mediator here is focusing in on Moses as the mediator of the Ten Commandments of the law of God. Right? Moses stood there, as it were, in the gap for God's people, mediating between God, who's holy, righteous, and perfect, and sinful people. Right? If you go back and study the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you see the great anguish with which the holy man Moses was suffered with, and even Moses himself, you see, was not perfect Moses himself was not going to be the ultimate mediator. He was just pointing to, as the law does, the true mediator, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that there's two parties involved. And what when he says in the second part of this verse, but God is one, he's trying to show the superior nature of the promise. The promise wasn't given through a mediator as far as God's discussion to Abraham. He talked directly to Abraham and gave him the promise, whereas the people were given the law through a mediator on Mount Sinai. Remember, we saw that last week as we looked back. And remember what the people's reaction was. Don't let God talk to us. We'll hear you. You talk to God for us, and we'll hear what God says. But we cannot hear him because it would destroy us. And there was great truth in that, that mankind cannot come unto God of his own, mankind's own volition. He can only come as God is merciful. So that pointing to the reality that there's two parties involved when there's a mediator, but the promise of God, the promise of salvation through the seed, was a promise that in fact antedates even Abraham, right? Because it comes in Genesis chapter 3, that God promises to Eve long before even the promise to Abraham that he would send the seed, her seed, to defeat the seed of the serpent. And thus showing the superior nature of the promise as opposed to the law. But Paul doesn't want to confuse us. And he's going to continue to explain that the law is not against the promise. But you have to be able to differentiate to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because this is what happened. The Judaizers were saying that they accept the promise. They were saying they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But you still have to keep the law according to their interpretation of what the law is. And thus, they were trying to say that the promise has to be altered by the law so that the law now becomes superior to the promise because the law is the ultimate demand if the law saved. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, but you're wrong because, as he said earlier, the law, which comes 400 years later after the promise to Abraham, cannot null or disqualify or eliminate the promise. In other words, the promise is superior, and the whole purpose of the law was never to save, but to drive mankind because of sin to the promise of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the idea that God is one is that salvation and grace and promise of God is absolute. The grace of God is not dependent on man's reaction. The grace of God is the wonderful workings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Salvation is not about earning you salvation. Salvation is about God saving us in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with later on, as we've said several times, so that we keep it within the periphery of our view overall, is not the idea of setting up an antinomian type of teaching. Antinomianism is the one extreme that says that there is anti, means the A negates the law. Law in Greek is nomism. Okay? So antinomianism is no law, and that's the idea that, oh, Christ died for my sins so I can live however I want, which is pure nonsense. And then also there is legalism, or nomism. Right, the idea that we have to work to be saved. Remember, we've tried to make it as clear as possible, and the Word of God teaches that we don't do works to be saved. Christ Jesus did that for us. We don't do works to stay saved. Christ Jesus does complete and perfect work. We do good works because we are saved. As Christ Jesus has saved us, we're being molded and we're being shaped into His wonderful image. That's what it means to imitate Christ. Imitating Christ is not about buying sandals and moving to Palestine and living in the old-fashioned homes of that time. No, 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 that's not imitating Christ. Imitating Christ is what was Christ's purpose on earth? To do the will of the Father, which is the law. Which is the law. Now, He obeyed the law perfectly in our stead because we couldn't obey the law. The law can only condemn us. And the Apostle Paul has gone through great lengths, even here in chapter 3, and we saw it earlier, right? Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he said earlier in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And Scripture and life, it shows this absolutely clearly, crystal clear. For there is no man, in spite of even famous adages, that he never told a lie. We know that's a lie. Every single man has lied. Every single man has lusted in his heart. Every single person has sinned, period, and broken all of the commandments. So that the law was never going to save us, but only Christ Jesus, who in fact did keep the law for us. And speaking of God's law, let us look at our second point, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, if you have the old King James Version. God forbid. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. See, the Apostle Paul is saying that the purpose of the law was never to set up competing ways of salvation. Salvation, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Christ Jesus, our Lord. No, the law is not against the promises of God. Certainly not. The old King James Version of God forbid is technically not right. It's certainly not. That is a better translation because the word God is not there in the Greek. But it captured something of the emphasis. No way. Not even a chance. Don't even think about it. It's kind of the expression. It's an exclamation. It's an absolute unbelief almost on the Apostle Paul's part that you would even think such a thing is to misunderstand the truth of God's holy word. And then he sets up there, for if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law, as a counterexample, as a hypothetical. That word's purpose, if in fact God wanted us to earn our salvation, ultimately, that would have been good in that regard. But you see, mankind already had fallen. Mankind had proven in Adam that we will not be obedient. Right? Let's just think about that for a minute. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Before Eve fell, before Adam, who's supposed to be the head of the home, allowed her to go into that sin. And you see, he takes the responsibility as the covenant head. Before that, what God tells them, they can eat from any tree in the garden. And the descriptions we have back there in Genesis 1 and 2 is a beautiful garden, everything that they could ever need. But God, who is holy and perfect and just, tells them, look, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from. And if you do eat from that tree, you shall surely die. But look at how insidious, how wicked sin is. Instead of being satisfied with all that God gave them, right? The serpent is able to deceive them to go to the one tree that God told them not to eat from. And you see how sin works. Satan plants the seed, as it were, mental seed, the idea in her mind. And remember, it says, and then the tree started to look good for food. You know, you almost want to go back in time and smack some sense to Adam and Eve. Like, really? Look at all the trees around you. Don't even think about that tree. But what does she do? She goes and she eats from that tree. And then we see something that we as God's people have always dealt with and will always deal with, the blame shifting. Right? When God comes to Adam, the woman. When God comes to the woman, the serpent. The serpent had nowhere to go. Satan is a liar. Right? Satan is a liar. And God pronounces the wonderful truth of the gospel seed, the seed promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, then, at that point, at that moment, mankind, in God's sovereignty, was given a choice, and mankind fell into sin. And the scriptures teach that all of us fell with Adam. And perhaps you might stand back and say, you know what, Pastor, if I was Adam, I would have never done it. And I will look you right in your eye and say, did you sin today? And if you tell me yes, I'm going to call you a liar. Because every time you sin, every time we fail, we show that we ourselves are just like Adam in that regard. But we fell in Adam according to God's covenant ways with his people. He was our federal head. And you see, the reason God does it that way is because Christ Jesus is our federal head. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. That through one man, many became transgressors, but through the other man, the second Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's why He could become our representative and His holy life can be imputed to us and our sins imputed to Him on the cross. And thus we are the people of God, redeemed and saved by the wonderful grace of God according to the promises of God. But the law wasn't given on Sinai so that mankind could now try once again to be saved by works. You see, and even as we've talked before, God already gives Moses the sacrificial system. Why does he need a sacrificial system if he's going to be able to keep the law perfectly? Because God knows he's pointing them to the truth of the Savior. That one would have to come without the remission of sin. I'm sorry, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's a truth that we also have seen several times before in the garden. Right? Mankind comes up with his own religion. They cover themselves with fig leaves, but God is the one who sacrifices the animals, kills the animals, and puts their coverings on them. And we know that that's all pointing to the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the promise. Our third point, the promise, God's promise. Look at verse 22 again. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scriptures. Now, what is that saying? God. God Himself. And God Himself had, in His secret workings, in His holy and purposeful plan, in His decree, had decided to allow all of mankind to fall into sin, that He, in His great love, in His mercy, would save those whom He had chosen to show His love, that He is a just and holy and perfect God. Right? Many times when we're confronted with election, or we confront those in the world about election and the predestination of God's love, our normal reaction, thinking sinfully, is, well, how could God do that? It's not fair. It's not fair. And the idea of fairness comes from our own sinful hearts. First of all, God didn't have to do anything for us. You are in His planet. You are breathing His air. You're living your life on His earth. And then not only that, when you sin, you are disobeying Him. You're spitting in His face. You're hating Him. And He can rightfully and justly condemn you. And yet God is loving enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for the sins of His people and raise them from the dead for their justification, so that we can learn that fairness and ultimate reality and truth is not found in our feelings, in our idea of justice, but in the justice and in the truth of the Holy God who has given us His holy word and who sent His holy Son in our behalf. He does this as the promise. And the Scriptures, confining all under sin, there are many passages that deal with that. Let us turn to Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one. No one. If you see, if we come before God based on the law, we're condemned. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, that we're cursed if we're under the law. Christ Jesus became a curse for us that we could receive salvation. And turn with me also to Psalm 143, verse 2. Psalm 143, verse 2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. No one living is righteous. If we stand before God based on our own merits, based on our own lives, based on our own actions, we stand condemned. We stand condemned. You see, but the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Apostle Paul is teaching, is not against the promise, but to point us to the promise. The Apostle Paul also says that we are all, as it were, shut up, kept in, imprisoned by sin. so that God could show us the way of salvation, that God can show us the way of deliverance, right? Christ Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Christ Jesus came to destroy sin in our lives. He came to die for our sins. Turn with me also to Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. There we read, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There have not been that have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Just an illustration of how man left to himself is sick and bruised and unable to stand before a holy God. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, there is no righteousness found in us. And then lastly, let us turn to Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So that we see in the Old Covenant, we see in the New Covenant, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that the law cannot save. The law cannot save. The law points us to the promise. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the Scriptures have confined all under sin. And the language there of all in the Greek is very inclusive as far as all of mankind and all of mankind's lives and actions. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can conjure up that can satisfy, that can merit God's favor, that can merit salvation. And the reason why God does that is that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So that the law, every time we see the, we read the law in God's holy word, we should be convicted. We should realize that God is holy and that God is not one to be trifled with. And that God does not simply accept our sins, accept us to come as we are, left as ourselves. No. We come to God by His wonderful grace. He enables us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to God not as we are, but as we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We come to God as those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's imperative, as the Apostle Paul will continue to say here in Galatians, and all of Scriptures teach us, that this the truth of the gospel of being saved completely and absolutely by faith alone in Christ is not an excuse to forget about the law, but to understand the law, to understand that the law is a means that God uses that we can show our love to Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that the law drives you to Christ. The law drives you to Christ. But we have to see the law. We have to know that we're sinners. Right? Remember what Jesus tells the Pharisees? Right? It's those who, only those who are sick need a physician. But guess what? We're all sick left to ourselves. We all need a physician. And that physician is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the salvation of God's people. He is the promises of God. What are the promises of God? That all the nations of the world will be blessed in Abraham. How are they blessed? The Apostle Paul teaches us it was because of the seed. Who is the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't have to turn there, but back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says there, who gave, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He has delivered us from the curse of the law. He has delivered us from the dominion of the law. And even in the resurrection, He'll deliver us from the presence of sin. He will deliver us from the presence of sin, from the curse of sin. Ultimately, in the new heaven and the new earth, but we're already delivered as far as the curse is concerned. We've already been made new creatures as far as the dominion of sin is concerned. And although we still deal with the presence of sin, we need not fret, because God has delivered us. Our salvation is in Him alone. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for each and every one of our sins, who gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live for the glory of God, so that we can hear God's voice in His holy word, so that we can do, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, remember the example, imitate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, though being who He was, did not think it to make Himself equal, but rather made Himself a servant. And God has lifted Him up. God has exalted Him as the Lord and Savior, that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the promise of the gospel. That's our promise that God has given us. So that the law is not meant to save us. The law is meant to show us the need that we have of the only law keeper, who is the lawgiver Himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we can know the truth of God's holy word. That the scriptures confining all under sin is not something to look at with derision, but something to look at with wonder and awe. That God would love sinners like us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God would send His Son to become a man and to die for the sins of His people, to live a perfect life in His people's stead, and to give this wonderful truth and these promises by faith in Him. And see the wonders and love of God. God Himself is the one who gives us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Because from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. And I want to challenge you as we go forth this week, as you consider and you ruminate, I pray, and meditate on the things of God's Word. Remember that God is the Holy One of Israel. He, God, the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no other. We owe all of our allegiance and loyalty to Him. And by faith and through the grace that He Himself gives us, we can live for His glory, that we would look at God's Word, that we would consider God's Word, that we would come and be repentant people. For in fact, we have broken His law, but we have been delivered from the curse in Christ Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we can live in the newness of life through the Spirit of God that God has given us in His great love and mercy. And that we would uphold the promise of the gospel. Beloved, this is the good news that people need to hear. Everything else is going to fail. Governments are going to stay here. Your house is going to stay here. Everything that you have physically is going to stay here. But the promise of God and eternal life in Christ Jesus is ours both now and forevermore. Let us revel in the wonderful promises of God. And let us lift up Christ Jesus in our hearts as we live by His grace, and that He may be glorified in His earth by His people forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your law. We thank You, God, for Your promises. We thank You, God, for faith in Jesus Christ, in whom all of Your promises are yes and amen. We pray, Lord, that You would apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen.